Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. If you are a guest here, thanks so much for being here. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And we believe that every person is on a spiritual journey. And today is a day that God wants to meet us and lead us to take the next step. And the journey that we're going to see this morning as we unpack God's word, the journey is all about knowing Jesus Christ better and better. We're in a study, we're calling it a gospel-centered living. And what we mean by that really is just Jesus-centered living. Because the gospel is a word that means good news, and it's the good news about Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of kings. And what he's done for us is that he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross as a substitute for us. He died in our place to pay the penalty that we deserve. So through Christ, we can have forgiveness and a do-over in life. And Jesus rose from the dead. He's the resurrected Lord. So he has victory, and he's conquered anything that would oppose us or stop us. And he's ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority. He's the absolute king, and the Bible says he's coming back someday to make all things right and to give us resurrection, eternal life. So the gospel is that good news message. Being gospel-centered is really understanding that and believing that and having Jesus at the center of your life. So we've been making much of this design here, and I'd like you to think about this as a wheel. And so you have the outer rim, you have the spokes, and you have the hub, and that's where the cross is. To be gospel-centered is to really have Jesus as the hub, the center of your life. The spokes, they represent everything else, every part of your life. And when Jesus is really at the center, every part of our life increasingly aligns in harmony with God's plan. And then the outer rim, that's what it rolls on. So when Christ is at the center and all the spokes are connected to Christ, our lives function the way they're supposed to, according to God's plan. And Paul in the book of Philippians is describing all of that. And in the chapter that we're looking at today, Philippians chapter 3, he talks about the priority of knowing Christ. It's really an autobiographical description of Paul's all-consuming passion. What was the most important thing to him? What he lined everything up around and what he gave himself to fully pursue with all of his physical, emotional, spiritual energy. And that was to know Jesus better and better and better. So I want to tell you up front where we're going. I want to try to persuade you, encourage you, convince you, inspire you today to leave here with that same kind of conviction that knowing Jesus is the most important part of your life, the most important priority. It's the hub that you're going to tie everything else your life into. So this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I tried to read that passage with the passion that the language demands, because this is filled with strong kind of visceral language that makes you feel something. Paul is drawing upon a lot of metaphors. He draws upon the business world and accounting. He draws upon the religious world, and he draws upon life relationship, and he heavily draws upon the athletic world and sports to kind of throw in a picture of a life that's centered on Christ, where Jesus is the very center. And knowing him better and better and better is the full priority. And for us to kind of even understand what Paul's talking about, we've got to make a very clear distinction. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and really knowing Jesus. See, if you live in America, you probably know something about Jesus. You've heard the name Jesus. You've seen some kind of reference to Jesus. You've been exposed to some truth about Jesus. Now, what you believe about him may not be totally accurate to the Bible and may not be the whole deal, but you know something about Jesus. If you attend church regularly, and a church where they teach the Bible, if you attend Crossline Church, you know about Jesus, because we talk a lot about Jesus. If you're in a small group, you're in men's ministry, women's ministry, if you go to Summit, you know about Jesus. You actually may know the right things and true things about Jesus, but it's not the same thing as really knowing Jesus. Knowing about is not the same thing as knowing. This past week, we celebrated our son's birthday, and my wife and I, we were talking about, you know, his life and talking about all the way back to the beginning, because we were there in the beginning. I had my part, she had her part. So when we got pregnant, we were so excited. And at that time, everybody's doing natural childbirth. So we said, we're going to do that. So we took these Lamaze classes, right? And I loved it because I've always been I always like learning things especially things I don't know. And I didn't know anything about pregnancy and what happens to a woman's body and the whole birthing process. So this was all brand new information. So, I mean, I showed up to every class. I'd done the homework. I read all the stuff. I can humbly say I was the best student in the class. I mean, I knew this stuff. So when it was time for Donna to actually deliver and her water broke and she started having contractions, it didn't take me by surprise because I read all the stuff in the Lamaze books. I knew what was going on. And I didn't panic. And we had, you know, her bag all ready. And we drove to the hospital and we got all checked in. And I was timing the contractions and the doctor came in and checked on her. And, you know, and I was excited because in Lamaze program, man, I was the coach, which was, now that's a role I was born for, Greg. I was born to be the coach like you, right? So I had my hat on backwards. I had my whistle, my stopwatch, and I'm timing them, you know. And then I was helping her breathe through them, you know, the whole thing. Now it's time to push because the baby is ready to be born. And we decided not to, we did the ultrasound, but we decided not to know whether we were having a boy or a girl. So then, you know, so she pushes. I go, breathe through it. So my son, Taylor, his head comes out. And the doctor said, one more push. So then she pushes, and then for the first time, I see we have a son. And it's like, oh my, we've got a son, we've got a son. And the doctor takes our son, and he puts him in my hands, and I cut the umbilical cord, and I hold my son, and I take him over, and I lay him on my wife's breast, and we're like, oh my gosh, we're so blessed. Now, I mean, just the fulfillment of our prayers, the seeing the birth of our child, loving my wife, that this, all the hope that we had invested in this baby, and it's kind of like, that was nothing like taking the Lamaze class. I knew the facts in the Lamaze class. I actually experienced the birth of my child, you see. Don't just settle for knowing about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus didn't transform the Apostle Paul's life. Knowing Jesus did. Knowing Jesus. See, the value of knowing Jesus and pursuing the knowledge of Jesus, that needs to be at the very center. Not just getting information about Jesus, but really knowing Jesus in personal experience and in a dynamic way that changes our lives, in a way that we hear his voice, we respond back to him, we pour our hearts to him, we know he hears us, we connect with him, we get to know more and more of his heart, his passion, his attributes, his will, his purposes, his truths, his commands, his promises. We live them out more and more in our lives. We experience more and more of Jesus thinking through our minds, speaking through our mouths, loving through our hearts, living his resurrection life through our bodies, really knowing Jesus, pursuing that. That needs to be our ultimate priority. That needs to be the number one passion of our lives. So here's my thought about that. When we are personally convinced, we really believe it, we really own it, when we are convinced of the value of knowing Jesus, we will make knowing Jesus the central priority of our lives. And when knowing Jesus is the central priority of our lives, then we will passionately pursue knowing him. So we have in Philippians 3, 7 to 14 and verses 20 and 21, a description of Paul's passionate pursuit of knowing Jesus. And the reason Paul could write this firsthand, his own personal experience, is because knowing Jesus was his central priority. And the reason knowing Jesus was his central priority was because he was convinced of the value of knowing Jesus. So in the next 20, 25 minutes, I want to try to convince you of the value of knowing Jesus so that every person here will make knowing Jesus their central priority, and so that we will live from this day forward passionately pursuing Jesus and seeking to know him better and better and better and better. So five reasons from this passage why knowing Jesus ought to be our number one priority, our central priority, the very hub of our lives. Knowing Jesus surpasses everything else. That's what Paul says, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now think about the repetition of Paul's thoughts here in verses 7 and 8. He says, I consider things a loss, the things that were profit. I consider everything a loss. I count them as rubbish, and I've lost all things. Wow. You wouldn't do that for something you didn't think was pretty important. You wouldn't do that even for something that you thought was pretty important, but there was something maybe even more important. No, you would only do that for what was most important in your life. See, we only make sacrifices and lifestyle choices that cost us something for that which we really, truly value. And everybody here really truly values some things. And whether you realize it or not, there's one thing that you really truly value more than anything else. That's true for everybody. Well, how do I know what it is that I truly value more than anything else? You look at your life. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What comes out of your mouth? What's the basis for your relationships and your goals and your pursuits? That reveals what it is you really value. See, there's three kinds of people here today, right now. There's some of us, by our own admission, Jesus is not a part of our lives. If that's true for you, let me just tell you, I am so glad you're here. You are a part of why this church exists. We want to engage with people like you. We want to love people like you. We want to build friendships with people like you. We want to have a relationship with people like you. We want to help people like you come to see the value of Jesus and the value of knowing Jesus. So if that's you, I am so glad you're here. There's a lot of people here who Jesus is in your life, but he's really more like a spoke. And there's some of us here, without equivocation, we could say Jesus is the hub of our life. He's the knowing him, pursuing knowing him, prioritizing knowing him. That's the most important part of our life. That was true for the Apostle Paul, such that he could say, I consider the things that were gained to me a loss compared to knowing Christ. In fact, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. In fact, I lose all things in order to gain Christ, and I see everything as rubbish when I compare it to Christ. Because knowing Christ, not just knowing about him, but really knowing him and pursuing knowing him, seeking to get to know him better and better and better, that is the greatest. See, there's great, there's greater, and there's the greatest. I know guys sometimes get in this kind of conversation. Maybe you gals do too about stuff, maybe even about sports. But a lot of times guys will get together and they'll talk about who's the greatest athlete that ever lived, right? And everybody has their opinions about who the greatest athlete might be. And sometimes what we think about is the greatest athlete in a particular sport. So we might think of Michael Jordan, we think of basketball, or we might think of Babe Ruth, we think of baseball, or we might think of, who would you think of in football? I don't know, throw somebody out. Yeah. So you got all these guys. See, there's a bunch of names, right? In track and field, you might go way back and think of Jim Thorpe, right? Because he won all those gold medals, right? So who's the greatest at? Well, ESPN, this is what they did. They tried to, this because this is, I know you guys might be thinking, do you guys spend all that time talking about it? Yes, we do. So ESPN actually put together a computer program, and the way they decided to do it is they took 20 sports, because they were saying not just the best in a particular sport, but who would be the best if they played all the sports. So they took 20 sports and they actually reduced what are the different athletic skill sets necessary to play that sport. And then they took all these different athletes and fed them into the program. And so they were trying to see if that particular athlete played all 20 sports, how would they do collectively in all the sports so they could see who could actually be the best all around athlete. And the winner, Pastor Greg, who'd you throw out?
Bo Jackson.
Some of you go, who the heck is Bo Jackson? Well, you weren't alive back in the, you know, what was it, the 90s when he was doing all those commercials, Bo knows. Bo Jackson. So, are there great athletes? Yeah. Are there greater athletes? Yeah. The greatest, at least according to ESPN, Bo Jackson. Are there some great things we could build our lives around? Yeah. Family. Being a loving person. Being healthy. Being financially secure. Are there some greater things? Serving God. Is there the greatest? Knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him better and knowing him better and knowing him better. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, he said, the things that were gained to me, the important things, the good stuff, the great stuff, it's a loss when I compare it to knowing Christ. In fact, everything, the whole shooting match of my life is a loss when I compare it to knowing Jesus and really knowing Jesus better and knowing Jesus better and better and better. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I count it as garbage. Other translations say rubbish. I'm teaching this class. I teach part-time at Biola, and I'm teaching this class this semester. How to study the Bible using the original languages, the New Testament is written in Greek. How to study it in Greek, even though you may not know Greek. So it's kind of like a crash course in the language of the Bible so you can do deeper Bible study. Let's pretend you are my class. The Greek word that is translated here as rubbish in our text is the Greek word skubala. Skubala. If you were raised on a farm and you were walking out in the cow pasture, you might be very careful not to step in Scubala. If you didn't have indoor plumbing and you were inside of an outhouse, you might look down and see a bunch of Scubala. It's not really rubbish. That's right. It's crap-a-doo-doo. That's what the word means. In fact, I actually, Taylor, would you come into my office this week? So Taylor came to my office this week. I was actually on a site by the guy, like the foremost Greek scholar who had written a very scholarly article about this word and different words and then what he was saying. And he was talking about how it was used in classical Greek and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, in every instance it's used, it always means crap-a-doo-doo. And just Bible translators feel like maybe, you know, Christian people in the church wouldn't accept that the Apostle Paul would actually use a word like that, so they call it rubbish or garbage. But it's not. But see, what you have to do is you have to understand, what's Paul trying to say? He's trying to get a point across. He's trying to say, let me tell you what the most important thing is. It's knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, that is so great that you could take everything else, and when you compare everything else with how great it is to know Jesus, you know what it is? It's just a bunch of Scubala. Now you can understand why Paul would say, so I'm willing to suffer the loss of even everything as long as I get Christ. See, Jesus wasn't just a spoke. It was the hub of his life. Knowing Jesus, it's greater than everything else. Here's the second thing. Knowing Jesus leads to authentic righteousness. Knowing Jesus leads to authentic righteousness. Paul says this, I want to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, there's only two types of righteousness, synthetic righteousness and authentic righteousness. Synthetic righteousness is the kind of righteousness we produce for ourselves. Its origin is in us. So if you're not a religious person, you might seek synthetic righteousness by just trying to discipline yourself to be the best version of you could possibly be. That's admirable, but it falls short of God's standard. Because still, it's all about you. Now, if you're a religious person, like Paul was, you would take that same paradigm, but you'd cover it with religious language to make it look really spiritual. It's about you keeping rules. And the goal is trying to be the person who doesn't do the don'ts, but who does do the do's. And if you could not do more don'ts than somebody else and do more do's than somebody else, you'd be even more righteous. And you could say, I'm more righteous than you are, neener, neener, neener. That's the religious person's version of trying to be righteous. And Paul said, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want synthetic righteousness. I want authentic righteousness. And the only way to get real authentic righteousness is to pursue knowing Jesus. Because when you pursue knowing Jesus by faith, you see, Jesus makes you more and more righteous. So it's not about you, it's about him. Jesus more and more fills your character. Jesus more and more fills your thoughts. Jesus more and more controls your mouth. Jesus more and more lives through you. You become more righteous. You're found in Jesus as righteous, not because of all the things you do, but because of what Jesus is doing through you as you pursue him in faith. It's, you know, if you've been to an airport, a large airport, LAX, anywhere else, it's a large airport, you know that because it's a large airport, there's a distance between when you kind of first go through security and finding your gate. And so in a lot of large airports, to assist you because people might be carrying bags or it's just a long walk, there will be like this conveyor belt that's moving in the direction of where you want to get to, the gate. And you can stop walking, get on the conveyor belt, and what does it do? It just takes you to where you want to go. If you wanted to actually get there even quicker while you're on that conveyor, you could walk on that. And what you're doing is you're cooperating with an outside power that's getting you to where you want to go, the gate. See where I'm going with this illustration? The problem with synthetic righteousness, it's just all our power. What authentic righteousness is an outside power. It's Jesus in us and through us, making us more and more and more righteous. We can actually cooperate with him by seeking him, by pursuing him. See, knowing Jesus leads to authentic righteousness. Because when Jesus is really at the center of our lives and knowing Jesus and pursuing knowing Jesus at the center of our lives, then all the spokes, all the parts of our lives, they find their orientation through their connection to Jesus. And then the outer rim rolls the way it was designed to roll. That's the righteous life that Jesus calls us to. So the focus of the Christian life shouldn't be on the outer rim. It's making sure the hub is Jesus and all the spokes are connected to the hub. Because if we're making sure that the hub is Jesus and all the spokes are connected to the hub, the wheel will roll the way it's supposed to roll. Man, that is good right there. Write that down. That was good stuff. I was good preaching right there. I just want to tell you that. I just, you know. See, if your focus is on the outer rim, that's going back to synthetic righteousness, because what you will inevitably do is think about all the things you got to do to make yourself righteous. It's not about what you have to do to make yourself righteous. It's what Jesus does in you and through you. That's why your focus needs to be knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, seeking Jesus. Here's a third reason why knowing Jesus Christ, the pursuit of not just knowing about him and not just knowing him once, but knowing him more and more and more and more, is when we know Jesus and we pursue knowing Jesus, it unites us with his death and resurrection life. It unites us with his death and resurrection life. Paul says this, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul says this, he uses this same, the word, the Greek word that he had used previously in verse 8, the knowledge of Christ. It's the Greek term gnosis. Now he uses the verb form gnosko, but that's a word that always means this kind of real intimate personal knowledge, not just stuff you get from reading a book, but through personal experience. So he wanted to personally experience Jesus, and it's in the present tense, so it's that I want to keep on every day seeking Jesus, seeking to know Jesus better, trying to grow in my knowledge of Jesus, my connection with Jesus, connection to his death and resurrection, so that I may somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we know that Jesus died and rose again. That's a spoiler alert. If you never read the book, Jesus died and rose again. Come back on Easter and I'll explain it. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm throwing all these ad-lib lines in here. And, you know, I'm going to say something that I'm, why did I say that? I just went too far. Okay, so Jesus died and rose again. And the Bible says in our spiritual identity, the truest thing about us is what? What God says is true. In our spiritual identity, we died with Christ and we were raised with Christ. So Paul now is saying, I want to enter into that. I want to know that. So he's talking about his pursuit. I want to know that so that it's not just something that happened for Jesus and not just something that God says is true, but I don't really feel it or see it or experience it. But I want to know it, and I want to know it so that it actually changes me, so that I live as a person like Jesus who died and rose again from the dead. You say, okay, I kind of see that, but how do you get that out of that, Pastor JP? Well, you're my Greek class, and I'm telling you enough Greek to help you understand the Bible. So the word for resurrection in Greek is anastasis. Ana is a preposition that means up or up from. Say ana. Stasis is a word that means death or decay. Say stasis. Anastasis. Up from death, up from decay. Resurrection. So Paul says, I want to know the power of his anastasis, the fellowship of suffering being conformed to his death, that I may too attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know a little bit of Greek. I don't claim to be a scientist. I just play one on TV. Okay, that was an ad lib line. Forget it. But what do you have to have before you can have a resurrection? Death. See, Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Why? Because he was a masochist? No, because he wanted to experience what comes after death, which is the resurrection. Right now, for some of you, you might be experiencing death going, why in the world is this happening in my life? But really, God's answering your prayer because at some point in your life, you prayed, I want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. And God's saying, okay, but before you can have a resurrection, you know what you have to have? A death. Maybe it's a death of a relationship. Maybe it's a death of a financial dream. Maybe it's a death of a goal. Maybe it's a death of something that you've aspired to. Maybe it's a death of something in yourself. But what comes after death if you're a follower of Jesus? Resurrection. If you're pursuing knowing Jesus, because when you pursue knowing Jesus, it unites you with Christ's death and resurrection. So he says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death, that I too may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What was the word I told you was the resurrection from the dead? Anastasis. That's not the word he uses here. Oh. He adds another little preposition. It's ek, which means out from. The ek anastasis. Well, what's the ek anastasis? It's the resurrection that works itself out. Works itself out where? In your life. Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus, and I'm pursuing knowing Jesus so that I actually live a resurrected life. That, right now, I know I'm going to have a resurrection in the future. He says later on in just about five verses, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we're waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform our bodies into the conformity of his resurrection body. He knows he's going to be resurrected. He knows he's going to heaven. But what he's aspiring to now is the resurrection life of Jesus right now. He wanted to know Jesus so fully that Jesus in his resurrection life thought through his mind, spoke through his mouth, loved through his heart, lived through his body. And that was experienced as he pursued knowing Jesus Christ. When you pursue knowing Christ, Christ changes you. The resurrection life of Jesus increasingly is manifested in your life. Why should we make knowing Jesus our ultimate priority? Well, here's a fourth reason. Knowing Jesus is the goal and prize for which God saved us. It's the goal and the prize for which God saved us. The very next verse, Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. Well, obtained what? That out resurrection from the dead, the ek anastasis. I haven't gotten there yet. But I press on. See, I haven't got there yet, or have already been perfect. It's this perfect knowledge of Christ where you know Jesus so perfectly, you're living like a resurrected person. That's going to be all of our experience in heaven. But Paul says, I want to pursue it now. My citizenship is in heaven. I have been saved, and I'm going to live now, getting ready for what's going to be my eternal experience. I want to pursue knowing Jesus because that is why he laid hold of me. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already become perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. If you know Jesus Christ, Christ took hold of you at the moment you got saved. Today, if you're here and today you ask Jesus to come into your life, you grab onto Jesus, and even better, you know what Jesus does? He grabs onto you. And there's a purpose why he grabbed onto every one of us. And that purpose is that perfect knowledge of Christ. That perfect knowledge, knowing Jesus in every way so that we live full resurrection lives in Christ. It's going to be ours in heaven. But Paul says, I'm pursuing it now. And each day, I'm getting a little closer to it. Each day, it's a little more realized in my life. Each day, it becomes a little more clearer to me. Because like an athlete, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards the tape of what lies ahead. And right now I press on towards that goal to win that prize for which Jesus called me heavenward. Wow. I think Paul means what he's saying. See, he passionately was pursuing Christ because he was absolutely convinced of the value of knowing Christ. It's the greatest. Leads to righteousness. It unites us with Christ's death and resurrection. It's the whole reason why Jesus laid hold of us. And then he says one more thing. Knowing Jesus is our birthright as citizens of heaven. It's our birthright as citizens of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's amazing. You know, there's privileges to citizenship. If you've traveled overseas very much like I have, been in different cultures, you become very, very grateful for the privileges of American citizenship. I remember the first time I went to Malaysia, which is a Muslim country. I remember feeling this cognitive dissonance because the people I was working with, they were under some very oppressive laws with respect to the practice of their faith and the expression of their faith. And I remember wanting to talk to them about, you know, what was wrong with the oppressive regime. And I came to realize, oh, you're thinking like an American because you have the First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. You can say what it is you believe and say what it is you don't believe. And you as a citizen have a right to do that. They don't. They don't have First Amendment rights. There are many countries in the world people do not have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. That's a right of an American citizenship. What Paul says here is our real citizenship isn't in America. It's heaven. We have citizenship privileges. And our number one citizenship privilege is we get to right now prioritize and pursue what will be our full experience in heaven. And you know what that is? Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. Not just as a spoke, but the hub. See, I'd be willing to bet that if Paul really didn't believe that knowing Jesus and the pursuit of knowing Jesus was the greatest, and that it led to righteousness, and that it united him with Christ's death and resurrection, and it was the real goal and prize for which God created him and called him, and was going to be his full citizenship experience in heaven, that he'd have gone through all the stuff he went through on earth, or that he had such a good attitude about it, or that he was willing to sacrifice things. Who would be? It only makes sense. It's only empowering. It only changes your life. It only prepares you for heaven when the greatest thing possible is to know Jesus Christ. Not just know about him, but to know him and to know him better and better and better and better. Would you be willing today, right now, in this moment, regardless of what's been a priority to you in the past, but right now, today, and from this day forward, make knowing Jesus Christ and the pursuit of Jesus in your life your number one priority. If he's not in your life, ask him to come into your life. If he's been a spoke, tell him you're sorry and ask him to be the hub. Make knowing Jesus Christ and the pursuit of Jesus today and every day of your life the most important thing and the most consuming priority. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now for every person here that they would love you, Jesus, because you so love them. And they'd be overwhelmed by the greatness of who you are and what it means to know you. I pray for anyone who's here, who coming here this morning did not know you. If that's you, would you just say, Jesus, come into my life right now. Ask him. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Say, Jesus, I believe in you that you died for my sins. Jesus, I believe you were raised from the dead. Please be the center of my life. If you know Jesus, but he's been a spoke, would you just say, Jesus, I'm sorry I've let other things take your place. I surrender to your lordship in my life. Be the center of my life. Help me pursue knowing you. Help me prioritize knowing you above everything else. Help me live every day seeking you first in my life. Jesus, I pray that you'd change this church. I pray Crossline Church would never be the same because you'd be the very focus of everything, our worship, our teaching, our prayers, our ministries, our outreach, our service, our lifestyles. Jesus, I pray that we'd seek you and passionately seek you and love you and obey you and serve you and proclaim you. I pray, Jesus, you'd be exalted high as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be in that place that is reserved for you and you alone, the sinner, the preeminent one. May we worship you as the Lord and head of your church, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.